So tonight we're going to be continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. I know it seems like it's been ages since we were here. It's been at least, I don't know, a month. And most of you have slept since then, I hope. So I just want to remind you what we have covered to this point. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth to address some issues. And the foremost of these issues was unity. And we have to understand that we're all one in Christ. That's where our unity comes from. And it doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't. It's not about baptism. It's about the gospel of Christ and preaching the gospel. That's what Christianity is about. That's what he's telling this church and our church. And then Paul enters into this juxtaposition of views and terms. He's contrasting them against each other to make his point all the more clear and all the more obvious. Preaching, he says, is foolishness to the unbeliever, but power to the saved. God destroys the wisdom of the so-called wise men. He brings natural understanding to nothing. He makes the wisdom of the world foolish. And you have to understand that God can't be found through any avenue of understanding or worldly wisdom, but only through the foolishness of preaching. And then he says that Jews require signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But the message of the crucifixion is what everyone needs. It doesn't matter what they desire. This causes many Jews to stumble and many Gentiles to declare it as foolishness. And then again, Paul uses these things to contrast God and man and how far apart we truly are. Miles and miles apart. God's foolishness is wiser than our greatest wisdom. His weakness is stronger than all of our strength combined. God uses foolish things to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to bring shame to the strong. He chose the things that no one would ever choose, the despised things. And he uses the things that aren't to nullify the things that are. So we have no reason to glory in anything, because all glory belongs to him. And listen, if you're in Christ, you have unity with him. You have unity with other believers. But you also have access to the wisdom of God. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you if you are a believer. Sanctification has begun. Redemption has been accomplished. It's done. All because of what you did? No. All because of what God did through Christ. That's why he gets the glory. Now, in the beginning of chapter 2, and just hold on for a minute. I want to make sure that everybody understands. Everyone knows that the original Bible manuscripts don't have chapters and verses, right? Everybody knows that, okay? They were added later to help us, okay? I think sometimes they allow us to be lazy. And I think sometimes that we put way too much emphasis on the breaks in the chapters and verses. And that's another sermon anyway. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul is still using the contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Okay, if you remember, the Corinthians loved wisdom, right? That's what philosophy literally means, the love of wisdom, right? That's what it means. Paul explains that he didn't come with man's wisdom. He came with God's wisdom. He didn't sit around and philosophize and try to gather as much wisdom as he could of man's wisdom, because that's what the philosophers did back then. They would just they wanted to learn something new. They wanted to learn something else, and that's what they did. They were career students, right? You may know some of these people. But Paul didn't sit around and try to understand all these things, all of man's wisdom. He said all he knew, all the wisdom he had was of Christ and his crucifixion. That's it. He came in weakness and fear and trembling. He didn't step onto the stage like the so-called wise men of that day. He didn't come at them shouting rhetoric like the wise men did or like the philosophers did. He wasn't puffed up claiming that he knew everything. He said he only knew of Christ and his crucifixion. And he trembled because he understood the weight of his task. And I can tell you right now, it pains me, it bothers me to hear preachers, so-called preachers and pastors, get up and say, I never feel nervous. I'm never nervous, or I never feel any type of apprehension when I come to fill the pulpit. That's bothersome to me. Because this is a grave responsibility. And I know that I don't want to mess it up. Because listen, if I get it wrong, I'm going to lead you to get it wrong. So I have to make for sure that I get it right. And that's stressful. Don't let people tell you, oh, it's easy. All you have to do is stand up and read a paper. It's not easy. Brother Cliff can tell you. Brother Gabe can tell you. Pastor West can tell you. It's not easy. Now, Paul said he came speaking with fear and trembling. But when he was weak, Christ was strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he reminds us that what Christ himself told Paul. Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul didn't use his words to persuade people. He didn't use his words to manipulate people. He just preached the gospel and let the Spirit of God move them to make whatever decision they needed to make. And this is where we're going to begin tonight. This is actually a continuation of Paul's treatise on godly wisdom. That's what he's been talking about in the latter part of chapter 1, in the first part of chapter 2. And we're going to look at another verse that has been taken out of context and used incorrectly. I feel that I have to point it out because a lot of people misuse it. And misusing the Bible is not a good thing to do. And we're going to see some words that are easily misunderstood. We're going to see where true wisdom comes from and where it doesn't come from. And we're going to see man's natural condition, our complete inability to do anything to help ourselves. We're going to see how God imparts true wisdom and how we come to understanding the things of God. So if you want to stand with me, we're going to read our text. I'm going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and I'm just going to finish out the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the world words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated. Now, the first thing we see is that genuine wisdom is not of this world. Paul is making sure that the people of Corinth know that we know he isn't speaking of worldly wisdom. And I know that he seems just to be piling on. It's not of the world. It's not of the world. He wants to make sure that we get it. Okay? This isn't something that comes with a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or even a PhD. Genuine wisdom doesn't come through education. Genuine wisdom isn't a privilege of the rich and powerful. It doesn't come with a pedigree or a lineage. Scripture tells us that. Scripture tells us that only the mature get it. And the word translated perfect here is teleos, which means to be complete, to be mature, having completed what was intended. Genuine wisdom comes only to those who are genuinely saved, and it's only understood by the mature Christian. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," he's a baby. "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You see, the believers in Corinth were much like the people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to. They saw themselves as mature, but they weren't. Now, Brother Cliff's going to cover that next week when he starts chapter 3. But there's a lot of people who think they're mature, but they're not. There are people here who think they are highly, highly spiritual, but they're immature in the faith. Because just showing up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night doesn't automatically make you mature. God didn't save you to sit in a pew. Okay? And I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it until you get it. But you do have access to genuine wisdom. You have access to it. As you mature in Christ and learn God's word and study it, you begin to see more and more truth in Scripture. And it's the timeless truth that God gave us. It's not the fleeting or ever-changing wisdom of the world. The world's wisdom, they change it all the time. And most of the time, they're like, "Well, we knew all this stuff." And they're like, "Oh, wait, no, we didn't." It's more like what the Bible says. And we sit here and say, "Yeah, we know. We know." Now, genuine wisdom, true wisdom, is a mystery. Verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, it's not mysterious like the plot of Scooby-Doo or an Agatha Christie novel. It's not a puzzle that needs to be solved. There's not clues and pieces hidden in God's word that you have to put together and, you know, move them around in order to solve a code. You don't need a Bible decoder ring to understand the Bible. The mysteries are the things that God knew before time began, and he has hidden them until the appropriate time. And we talked about this just a few weeks ago in Sunday school when we talked about Jesus speaking in parables, right? Some of you covered that. Why did he do it? He tells us himself in Matthew 13, verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in the parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Now remember that verbiage. Keep that in your head in just a moment, because we're going to come back to it. But Jesus is speaking to them. He spoke to them in parables, and he talked about seeing, hearing, understanding that these people couldn't do. He told the disciples that it is given unto them to know the mysteries. What mysteries is he talking about? Now, the mystery of the kingdom is what he was talking about in Matthew 13. That's what pretty much all of Matthew 13 is about. If you read all those parables, it says the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this, right? Because some people accepted Christ as the Messiah and some didn't. So the mystery of the kingdom, Then there's the mystery of the church, right? And that's not where it's at, right? Some of the people who aren't here, the church is a mystery. They don't know where it's at, right? Or they would be here, okay? That's a joke. But God is going to merge the Jew and the Gentile into one body of believers. And that was a mystery to people in the Old Testament. They didn't think that would happen. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, where I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to all his saints, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It was a mystery that the church was going to be full of Jew and Gentile. It was hidden. And then you have the mystery of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." He's talking about the mystery of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh. What about the mystery of the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 15:1 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, all of these mysteries and more that are revealed in the New Testament are not things to be figured out. Okay, these aren't puzzles that need to be solved. They're just things that God reveals to us as we mature in the faith. God planned for these things to happen from the beginning, even our future glorification in Christ. Now, genuine wisdom that Christ brings is misunderstood by rulers. Look at verse 8. It says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." The Jewish rulers didn't have this wisdom. The Gentile rulers didn't have this wisdom. They were ignorant. And Pastor West talked about last week, Jesus' prayer from the cross. What was it? "Father, forgive them." Why? Because they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing. And Paul says, if they would have known, they wouldn't crucify Jesus. And Paul talks about his own ignorance in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul persecuted the early church, the early Christians, out of ignorance. The rulers put Jesus to death out of ignorance. They misunderstood. They thought they were wise. They thought they had it figured out. They thought that they knew better, but they didn't. They had it all wrong. And if they would have known who Jesus really was, the Lord of glory, Paul uses that title. He's acknowledging Christ's deity. He's putting him on equal plane with God when he calls him the Lord of glory. If they would have known who Christ was, he was God in the flesh, they wouldn't have killed him. But God knew that. It was all part of his plan. Now, because genuine wisdom, true wisdom, is not discovered through ordinary means. Look at verse 9. "But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, this is the verse that is misused very frequently to describe heaven. Is that what Paul is talking about? Is he talking about heaven? No, he's not. This verse is talking about the wisdom of God. Now, I've heard people say, well, that's not exactly what Paul is talking about, but you can see that it could apply to heaven. Is that how we're meant to read our Bible? Picking out verses and seeing what else they can apply to other than what the author originally intended them to mean? Is that how we should read the Bible? No, it's not. You shouldn't pick verses out of context. That's very dangerous and say, well, it sounds like he's talking about this. It may sound like that, but that's not what he's talking about. It's talking about the wisdom of God. And remember the verbiage Christ used when he was explaining to the disciples about the parables. What did he say? Seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. What does this verse say? Eye hasn't seen. Ear hasn't heard. Neither entered into the heart of man. They don't understand. It's the same language because it's about the same thing. The wisdom of God can't be attained through ordinary means. We can't discover it through objective, empirical evidence. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't discover it through subjective thought or coming to rational conclusions, just thinking about it or reasoning it in our mind. We can't do it. That's what he's talking about. And if we can't discover it by ordinary means, then how do we come to the wisdom of God? How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Genuine wisdom is given by God. Okay, if you remember what Jesus told the disciples, he said, it is given to you. It's not given to others. If you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist. And he says, who do you say that I am? Peter was the only guy who got it right. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Good job, Peter. Thank you for attending all your theology classes and figuring that out. Is that what he said? No. He said, only God could reveal that to you. That's the only way we get it. God revealed, if you look back at this verse, it says God revealed them to us. What them? What them did he reveal? The things that we can't see. The things that we can't hear, the things that we can't understand without him, those are the thems that he revealed. He gives them to us also through revelation. Now, the Holy Spirit is the communication part of the Trinity. God used the Holy Spirit to reveal the New Testament, to reveal the New Covenant. He uses the Holy Spirit to communicate with followers of Christ. And this is how he reveals his eternal purpose. He does it through the Holy Spirit. And to illustrate the Holy Spirit's knowledge, Paul compares the Spirit's knowledge of God's mind to man's knowledge of his own mind. Now, I talk to people all the time, mostly women, who are worried about what people think. Well, I'm just worried about what they think. I'm worried about what they think of me. I'm worried about what they think. You know what? I can't know what anyone is thinking. Only me, okay? And it does me no good to worry about what they're thinking. Unless they tell me, I'm not going to know, okay? Now, only a person actually knows what they are thinking. That's what Paul is saying. Our secret thoughts, our innermost musings are known only to us and God, but only to us, right? And that's a good thing. Only we can know them. Just as our spirit, only our spirit knows our thoughts, only God's spirit can know his thoughts. And God reveals his thoughts to us through the Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of God, the one who intimately knows the depths of God. This is who God sent to reveal his wisdom to us who believe. Now, genuine wisdom is also given through inspiration. If you look at verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, Paul is talking, he uses a lot of we's and a lot of us's. And I'm truly convinced that these we's and us's he's referencing is himself and other apostles and other writers of Scripture. You see, God's word is for every believer, but it was only given by inspiration to the men he chose to write it. People don't get inspired by God anymore, okay? The canon is closed. So if someone tells you, God told me this, just turn around and say, well, did you read it in your Bible? And they're like, no, God told me. And say, okay, see you later. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And this process of inspiration is what turned the spiritual thoughts into spiritual words. And those words bring life to the hearers. 2 Peter 1:21 says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, this didn't come through the wisdom of man or by the will of man, but through the Spirit of God. Now, I believe that revelation and inspiration were given to the men who wrote the Bible. And I'm not so sure that it happens anymore. I don't think it does. But all believers are given the third way, and that's through illumination. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, it is possible to read the Bible, even many different versions of the Bible, and never understand it. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were experts in the Old Testament. They were experts in Old Testament Scripture, and yet they did not understand that every bit of it was pointing to Christ. They did not see the Messiah. They did not hear the Messiah. They did not understand the Messiah. And he was right in front of them, speaking directly to them. They still didn't get it. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals God's truth and his wisdom through illumination. He helps us to see. He helps us to better understand God's word. But again, we need to be careful in our understanding of how this works. This isn't a magical formula. This isn't something that you say and then everything happens right. Okay? You should always pray and ask God to help you to understand his word, to illumine his word. Right? But that doesn't mean you're magically going to understand everything and know everything there is to know about God. Because we still need teachers to equip us and build us up, right? Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He said, God has gifted us with preachers and teachers and all these things. Why would he do that if we didn't need them, if we could know everything through illumination? We still need to work hard at studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we should study to show ourselves approved, a workman that can rightly define the word of truth. Now, illumination doesn't negate these things. We still need to study, and we need to study hard. But God's Holy Spirit will help us. And we got to understand that genuine wisdom isn't natural. It's not natural. The natural man doesn't get it. The natural man is running away from God. He's not running to God. The natural man is depraved. Now, I got a text from a lady this week. She likes to text me things and to encourage me. And she said, you know, God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I said, yes, and that should terrify us. And she said, amen. I said, good job. Why? People say that all the time. Well, God knows my heart. That should scare you to death. That God knows your heart. He knows everything. Because Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That's natural man. Natural man is dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. He quickened us. Natural man is disabled. We can't see, we can't hear, we can't reason anything supernatural by ourselves. Not until God grants us repentance and life in him through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can understand. Life in Christ is where genuine, where authentic, true wisdom begins. And this wisdom, it doesn't need man's approval. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Listen, as Christians, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be mistreated. But so was Jesus. People are going to try to argue with you about what you believe. People are going to try to tell you that you're narrow-minded. They're going to try to tell you that you're intolerant. But just remember, God's wisdom doesn't make sense to the unregenerate. They're not going to get it. And your job is not to argue. Your job is not to argue with them. No man has ever been argued into heaven. Our job is to lovingly give them the truth. Our job is to lovingly give them the gospel. That's our job. And people are going to point out your shortcomings. They know you're a Christian. Anytime you trip or stumble, they're going to be like, "Oop, you shouldn't be doing that. You're a Christian." That's going to happen. But, you know, they're never going to be able to understand your motivation until they are converted. They just won't get it. And finally, genuine, true, authentic, godly wisdom accompanies the mind of Christ. Now, as believers, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, we are permitted to know the thoughts of Christ. I just want to, how many times have you just had your mind just blown reading Scripture? You're maturing and you finally see what was there the whole time. And the Holy Spirit just reveals it to you and you're just taken aback for a minute. And you're just like, man, that is so awesome. I can't believe I've never seen that. It makes you want to study more, does it not? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it hasn't, I don't know. But after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles. He was there to comfort them. He ate with them. And he was explaining to them that all of the law, all of the prophets were fulfilled in him. Now, just a side note, that's why Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And who were they pointing to? Jesus. So Jesus talked to them for a while, and then in Matthew 24:45, it says that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And that's what Christ does for all of us through the Holy Spirit. Now, as we prepare to close, I want to ask you, what type of wisdom do you have tonight? Is it worldly wisdom or is it godly wisdom? Do you struggle with Scripture and hard passages because you're still a baby Christian? You're not mature? And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but that doesn't automatically make you mature. Are you treating the Bible like a mystery novel, trying to figure out all the secrets? That's not how it works. Are you misunderstanding Scripture by reading it out of context and trying to apply it where it doesn't go? Do you think you can just try harder and eventually you'll get it? You won't. It's not like algebra or geometry. You don't need formulas to understand it. It doesn't come naturally. It only comes through the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's been a while since you've been excited about what you've read and what you've learned in the Bible. Maybe you never understood it. I don't know. But Scripture can only be understood by every Christian who is diligent and obedient. Now, if one of those things is missing, it's going to be very hard. You won't get it. You'll miss out on the wisdom of God. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to get it. If you're not diligent, it's going to be hard. If you're not obedient to what it says, it's going to be really hard. Maybe you lack one of those things. Maybe you lack one of those things tonight. Just repent and come to Christ in faith, believing the gospel. Whatever you lack, God can fix it. Will you let God make it right? Will you let God fix that tonight?